It's tough being single during a series on the family. I mean, we all recognize that no matter who a sermon is directly addressed to, that there's going to be some kind of application no matter our situation. And yet, when you've got a series on the family, when you're single, it's easy to check out and say, this isn't really about me. And I understand that. And the fact is that far too often when we talk about the family, we forget that there is that ever-increasing family unit of singles. People are single for multiple reasons. There are some who are single because they're okay with being single. They've decided that a single life is for them, and that's okay. There are some, though, who are single because they haven't yet found someone that they want to propose to, or haven't yet found someone who will accept the proposal they've offered. Or there are those who are single because they have not yet been proposed to, or not yet been proposed to by someone that they were willing to accept. There are some who are single through circumstance and situations. Some are single because of the tragic circumstance of an untimely death of a spouse. And others are single because of divorce. There are all kinds of reasons that people are single. And I know that in one lesson I can't cover all the nuances and every little issue that might come up in every certain scenario and situation of singleness. But I hope today that if you are single and want to be single, that I can provide you with hope and comfort that that's okay. That it's all right. It's not a curse and you're not a second-class citizen. I hope that if you're single and don't want to be single, that I can help provide some comfort and some encouragement in a direction that you can go to allow your life to be redeemed by God and bring glory to Him even in your singleness. But I just want to begin by pointing out something that we very often do not recognize. And that is that singleness can in fact be a gift from God. I'm in a really difficult circumstance here this morning as we talk about singleness and marriage. It's a difficult circumstance because if you are single, I don't want to so denigrate marriage as to act like it's not the great blessing that you think it could be. I don't want to make it sound so bad and insult your intelligence. I know you've heard people say that to you. Say, oh yeah, marriage is just not as good as you think it could be. Now listen, marriage is good. And I don't want to so denigrate it as to try to insult your intelligence like that. But at the same time, I don't want to treat this whole thing and talk about marriage as if it's so amazing that you walk away thinking that you received the consolation prize. The reality is what we need to recognize is that between marriage and singleness, one is not better and the other one worse. They're just different. They're two different places of life. They're two different roles. And because of that, there are different aspects of the victory for those who are married and for those who are single. But what we recognize in this difference is that both are a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 through 8, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. What does he mean by I wish everyone was as I am? Verse 8 explains to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. What I want you to recognize is here in this verse, Paul demonstrates that marriage is a gift, but he also demonstrates that singleness is a gift. And he also demonstrates that it takes special gifts to be either one of those. And I'm not sure that we often think of it that way. Throughout history, different aspects of life and role of life have been praised and honored. Throughout Jewish history, marriage was the place to be. And if you didn't get married, there was something wrong. In early Christian history, marriage was something that only the weak Christians did because they couldn't control themselves. We've kind of swung back around in our culture and gone back to the way it was under the old covenant. Folks thinking, that, if you didn't get married, there's something wrong. The reality is what Paul demonstrates is that marriage is a gift and singleness is a gift. One is not right and the other wrong. One is not good and the other bad. One is not better and the other less than. They're just different. And at different times of our lives, we're going to find ourselves in different roles and aspects. But we still want to pursue the victory. And so I hope that for the next few minutes, we can provide some comfort, some encouragement, some victory for those who are in that family unit of singleness. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are indeed the great and awesome God. We love you. We praise you. We want to lift you up and honor you. We're very thankful for the numerous blessings that you have given us. I want to thank you for those who are married, for the gift and blessing of marriage. But I also want to thank you for those who are single, for the gift and blessing of singleness. And I pray that you will help each of us in whatever state that we find ourselves to be content. And help us to find our contentment in you, to bring honor and glory to you through the roles that we are in at this time. If our roles change, help us to find contentment there as well, that we can bring honor and glory to you, whether we're married or single. Father, we love you so much. Most of all, we thank you for loving us and loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The very first thing that I want us to recognize, that I hope that you as singles can recognize, is that victory for the single person is not getting married. You haven't been successfully single because you have found someone to marry. That's not the goal. That's not the victory. And yet, in our culture, and even among Christians, that seems to be what we think the victory for the single person is. Oh, if we could just get them married. Oh, and as single folks, I mean, I remember when I was single. That idea that, oh, the number one thing in the world right now is to get married. But the victory for the single person is not getting married. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, what we'll recognize is that Paul even demonstrated that in some circumstances it is good not to be married. We'll read it again in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, I understand from verse 26 that there's a present distress that is making this even more true. But I just want you to see that Paul demonstrated that sometimes being single is even the good thing. It's the thing that is helpful. It's not a bad thing. So God has never said anywhere that the goal for you in your life is to make sure that at some point you finally get married. When we look through the scripture, we actually find many single people. It seems to me that Daniel was single. When he was taken into captivity, he was taken alone. And for all the things that we learn about him, when we see him even later in his life, he's still single. Looks to me like Daniel is single. There's some of the prophets that appear to me to be single. Anna, the prophetess there in Luke chapter 2, who was one of the first people to recognize the infant Jesus for who he was and, praise God, had been a widow. She'd only been married just a few years, but then she had lived the rest of her time in singleness. Here was a victorious single. I think about Paul. We just read about Paul. We know that he himself said he was single there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. When we look in chapter 9, and we see Paul talking about apostles being able to take wives or not take wives, it seems to me that he includes Barnabas with himself in contradistinction to the other apostles who were married. And so it looks to me like Barnabas was probably single. Some of the sisters that we read about, it seems to me that they're single. Now, there's some of them I can't prove 100%, but when I look at Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9, when I see her and the work that she was doing among the widows, it appears to me that Tabitha was likely single. There's no mention of any family coming and asking for her to be raised. There's no mention when she was raised of being presented to her family. No bio, it's just to the widows and the saints. She's not presented to her husband. And that to me suggests that she must have been at least widowed, if not just having been single. And that may be why she focused her attention on the widows. I think about Lydia in Acts chapter 16, the first convert in Europe. It seems to me that Lydia was likely widowed. And the reason for that is, number one, there's no mention of any husband. But what I find interesting is the parallel. There's kind of a parallel between the story of Lydia and the outcome and what happened with the Philippian jailer, where it points out in verse 15, after she was baptized and her household as well, She's presented just like the Philippian jailer as the head of her household. The head and the rest of the household also submitted. Seems to me that she's probably single. Another one that I can bring up. And again, some of these sisters here, I can't prove 100%, and I know some of you might be able to take these to task. But it seems to me that the way the story is told, it presents them as single Christians. In Acts chapter 12, when I think about Mary, the mother of John Mark, you remember when Peter had been imprisoned, and then he was miraculously delivered. And then he goes to Mary, the mother of John Mark. He goes to her house. I have to ask the question, why is it her house and not John Mark Sr.'s house? Now, it's possible that he's not mentioned simply because he's not a Christian, and so Mary is mentioned because she's the one that's the Christian. But it seems to me he says it's her house. And why would that be? We're dealing with someone who has been widowed, who is a single, and devoting her life to the service of the church. And so this prayer is going on in her home. The fact is, we see people who were successfully single. And I'm guessing you're probably wondering about that ultimate example of singleness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did not get married physically and biologically. Yes, I know spiritually married to his bride, the church. But as he lived in this life and as he accomplished his will in this life, he didn't marry. If Jesus can be single and he can be victorious at singleness, guess what? So can you. I want us to understand that the goal, the victory for the single is not getting married. And I have two conclusions that I want us to draw from that. Two things that I want to share when we understand that the victory is not getting married. Singleness is neither a failure or a stigma. If you're single, it doesn't mean that you failed. You didn't fail. Because victory is not marriage. And it's not a stigma. And so as we consider this conclusion, I also want to turn my attention to some of us who are married and point out a couple of things. Sometimes as we move along and we get married and our friends that we used to hang out with are not getting married, we start to be afraid that we're going to make them feel uncomfortable. And so we start excluding them and it almost treats them as if they're a stigma and they haven't measured up and kind of leave them behind. We need to understand that our single friends, they're not failures. They're not a stigma. And we don't need to treat them like that. We need to make sure that we have all things in common with those people who are here, no matter their age and marital status. And so we need to make sure that we are inclusive of our single friends rather than treating them like, oh, those poor people who didn't quite make it. We don't need to be treating them like that. And that's exactly, brothers and sisters, how some of our single friends feel as we move on, as we act like, well, we've progressed to the next stage and you're back there at that past stage. Sorry. No, we haven't moved to the next stage. We're just doing something different than they're doing right now. I recognize this week I put something on Facebook just because I was wondering about this question. And I asked folks who were single what was more upsetting to them, being excluded or being included and having to be around happily married couples. Got a lot of really good, interesting comments publicly and privately. The overwhelming response was, it's more hurtful to be excluded. I'm more upset and hurt by being excluded. But there were some folks who said, yes, it's very uncomfortable to be included. But there was one statement that I thought was really fascinating as I tried to put all that together. And that was the idea, you know, how about you invite and let me as a single decide whether or not you're too awkward of a couple to hang out with? You know, how about we let our single friends decide whether or not they want to spend time with us? I mean, because let's face it, you know, some of you married people are just sappy. I don't want to be around you. And so you can imagine that some of our single friends may not want to be around. But how about let them make that choice? We don't have to make that choice for them. Why not include and invite and say we're getting together? And then they can decide whether or not they want to be around us. But there was one very interesting comment that I do want to share with you. It was from a single friend of mine who pointed out that while the issue of exclusion and inclusion was troublesome on either side, that one thing that was very bothersome was to be excluded in the invitations, to never be thought of when, hey, we're about to go do something, would you like to come? But when you end up at the same restaurant and you see the single Christian somewhere, oh, would you like to join us? They said that didn't feel like inclusion, that felt like being an afterthought. And so, let's go ahead and invite and include, because it's not a stigma, it's not a failure. The second thing I want to say about this to those who are married is that we do not need to look at our single friends as if somehow they need to be fixed, as if something is broken. A friend of mine pointed out that one of the things that most often bothered him was when somebody would try to fix him up. Which he said, just that very language made him feel like what they were saying was he was broken. Our single friends are not broken. They're not broken. They're just in a different walk of life right now. And they don't need us to fix them or fix them up. If somebody has not asked you for help in getting a date or finding a mate, mind your own business. I mean, if they've asked you, you probably still want to mind your own business. But if they've asked you, at least you've got permission. And let me say this. Married folks, if someone is single longer than you would expect them to be single, it does not mean they're struggling with same gender attraction. I have heard from multiple people who married late in life how often they were accused of struggling with that and how frustrating it was. But let me also say on the reverse side, if they are struggling with that, don't treat them like they're carrying a contagious disease. Honor them for the fact that they have decided, despite all the temptation they're facing, to live a holy and godly life. They're not broken, they're just human, and they face temptations. And I want to praise and honor anyone who's facing that temptation, who has decided to live the holy life instead of following our culture in greater sin. Those who are single, you're not a failure, it's not a stigma, they're not broken, they don't need to be fixed. Let's remember that, because it's not the goal. Marriage is not the victory. The second thing I would like to say to you folks who are single, if marriage is not the victory, your greatest pursuit while you're single should not be a spouse. I know that's tough. I know our culture. Look, I know when you were 5 years old, somebody asked you if you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Man, Christians, why are we doing that? I know we have this idea that you've got to get married. But when you're single, your greatest pursuit should not be a spouse. Listen, if you want to get married, I'm okay with you pursuing a spouse. I believe God is okay with you pursuing a spouse. What I'm saying is, let's keep it in the proper perspective. Marriage is not the victory, so your greatest pursuit should not be a spouse. So what is our greatest pursuit? What is the victory? If the victory for the single is not getting married, what is the victory? Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32, we find, I believe, a great description of the victory for the single person. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Victory for the single is undistracted devotion. And before we comment on this, I need to make this one comment, and that is to those who are in that very difficult situation of being a single parent with children at home. I understand that this victory of singleness is not something that's going to apply to you in your situation. You may not have to worry about what pleases your husband, but you got to worry about your children. And so I understand the exception that you are in this scenario. And I understand the very difficult situation you're in, because tonight I'm going to be talking about parents. And what we're going to find out is that because you are a single parent, it's going to be hard for you to accomplish the victory for married parents. But at the end of tonight's lesson, we are going to talk just a little bit, hopefully, in your direction, what I hope might be helpful for you as you see your victory in single parenthood. I just want to make sure you understand, I recognize there's an exception on this. But for those who are single, they're not dealing with children in the home as single parents, I want you to recognize that this is your victory. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. You are free in many ways that your married counterparts are not. You are free to serve and devote your life to the Lord in ways that your married counterparts have a much harder time. I want you to think about this. If you're single and a trip to Nicaragua comes up, or somebody has some financial need, or somebody says, hey, I'm having a Bible study with someone, I need someone to go with me, or here's a person that needs a Bible study, who can go do that? Or you find out that someone's moving on a Saturday and they need some help. As a single person, you only have to ask the question, is this pleasing to the Lord? As a married person, I also have to ask, is it pleasing to my spouse? I can't just decide to up and go to Nicaragua for a week. I've got to look to my wife and find out what's going on in her life and how she feels about that, and how's that going to impact her. And I can't even just always on a Saturday say, yes, I'm going to go help somebody move. I have to talk to my wife about that. Listen, yesterday we were having this men's meeting where we're talking about even being better husbands. And one of the things that came up was, and we got to be really careful, we want to meet together and help other husbands be better husbands, but it'd be ridiculous to leave our wives alone while they need us with her to come talk about being better husbands. Wouldn't that be silly? Even just as us married men trying to figure out how to be better husbands, we've got to ask about how we approach that and say, how's this going to affect my wife? Is this going to be pleasing to my wife? But as a single person, all you have to ask is this pleasing to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that married folks can't be involved in all those examples I gave moments ago. Certainly they can. All I'm saying is that singles, all they have to think about is their relationship with God on that, whereas we married folks have to think about our spouses. It's not wrong. Married folks, we have to do that. That's a good thing. But it's just a different place of life. And so, what I want to encourage you, if you're single, this is your victory. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. How much time can you spend in prayer because you're not having to spend it communicating with a spouse? How much time can you spend serving others because you're not having to be at home serving your family? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You can do what we sometimes can't. And we want to appreciate you and honor you for that. And so, if you are single and are not interested in getting married, that's okay. That's okay. But what I want to encourage you is to understand that the gift of singleness is not given to you so you can merely accomplish all your business goals and all your financial goals and all your educational goals and all your travel goals and all your recreational goals. Certainly we can have those things and that's fine. But I want you to understand that the gift of singleness has been given to you so that you can focus on undistracted devotion to the Lord. And if you're single and want to be married so that you have that pursuit, that's okay too. That's all right. But I want to encourage you, because I know in those moments, that's a hard place to be, to want to be married and it's not worked out. You haven't found the person, or the person you were interested wasn't interested in you, and the way we do our getting married thing and how all that works. That's a discouraging place to be. And it's a disheartening place to be. And I hope I can provide you some encouragement and comfort while you're there. But what I hope you will not do is pursue the escape mechanisms that the world pursue. As you're trying to escape your discouragement and sadness, please don't pursue the escape mechanisms of the world. Pursue God. Pursue God. Because that's what the gift of singleness allows you to do. It allows you to pursue God with undistracted devotion. I'm not asking you to make God your escape mechanism. That won't work either. Make church your escape mechanism as if it's a drug. But I hope you recognize that marriage will not fix your sadness. Marriage will not fix your loneliness. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. But I have to tell you, I know a whole lot of lonely married people. Right now, you have the gift of being able to focus your devotion on God. And if you can work on that, then when you get married, marriage will be good. If you can't find that emotional support, that rock, that is God while you're single, marriage won't provide it for you. And it'll just cause other problems. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3 points out that God is our rock and our refuge. And He is a rock and a refuge that our spouse can never fully be. And if what we're doing is pursuing marriage because we just have this hole in our heart that we hope a spouse will fill, we are asking too much of another human being. Only God can fill that. And there are a whole lot of married people that need to know that lesson today too. Because we're too busy trying to expect our spouses to do things that only God can do. There's a couple of conclusions that I want us to draw from this. When we understand that victory is undistracted devotion, and I'm going to move very quickly through these, but there are six very quick things that I want to share with you, that once we recognize that the victory for singles is undistracted devotion, the very first one, use your singleness to find your place in God's kingdom and society. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Whether you're wanting to be married or not, I want you to recognize that right now your singleness is a gift from God that is giving you time for undistracted devotion to figure out how to pursue God's kingdom and what your place in His kingdom is. Romans 12 talks about the various gifts that we have. Do you know what your gift is in the kingdom of God? Do you know how you can fit in the kingdom of God and where you can work, whether it's being a teacher or a leader or whether it's being a servant or what it is that you might be able to do? Are you good at visiting widows and sick and those who are sick and the shut-in? Are you good at going to the prisons and talking to people there? Do you have a gift of being able to talk to people about the gospel and bringing them to Jesus Christ? Are you good at serving people? Are you good at leading? Do you have any idea about that? Or in your pursuit to get a spouse, have you put that on hold and hope you'll figure it out later? Your singleness is a gift that allows you to focus on what your place in the kingdom will actually be. And I can guarantee you, if you work on that first, when you finally find a spouse, marriage will be a lot easier for you. Because you'll probably find a spouse that goes along and fits together with those strengths and place that you are pursuing. But I want you to think not just about the kingdom, think also about society. In our culture, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Yes, we're separate from the world, but we still exist in this world. And as citizens, we show God's will by how we act there. So let me ask you, do you want to be a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? Have you figured that out? Have you decided whether you're a numbers person or a words person, a people person? What kind of role do you want in society? Do you want to be a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, president? Do you want to be a plant worker? Do you want to help people by working with mechanical things and being able to provide in the service industry? Have you figured that out? Do you want to be a world traveler in whatever job that you have? Or do you want to find a place to settle down? In your singleness, figure those things out. Trust me, if you do that while you're single, if you get married, it'll be a whole lot easier. Because it's tough to just be pursuing a spouse and realize after you're married, what you wanted to be was a world traveler and you married a guy that just wants to settle down next to mom and dad. That's tough. But if you figured that out while you were single and made that part of your conversation, it becomes a whole lot easier. So the gift of singleness allows you to find your place in God's kingdom and society. Spend your time doing that. The second thing. Focus more on being the right person than finding the right person. Let me tell you, it is an absolute myth that there is just one single solitary person out there for you. It's a myth. That's not in the Bible. It's not there. And I'm scared to say that because I love my wife dearly. I'm so glad that she's the one that I'm married to. But we just have to be honest. It is a Hollywood romanticized notion that there are star-crossed lovers out there that if they could just get together, everything would be fine. That's just not true. It's not true. And we spend all our time trying to find the right person. What we need to do is spend time trying to be the right person. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about men, you need to go ahead and try to be the husband you're supposed to be, and women, you need to go ahead and try to be the wives you're supposed to be. No. When I'm talking about being the right person, I'm talking about trying to be like Jesus, who in Matthew 20 and verse 28 said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Work on your service. Focus on being the right kind of servant. I guarantee you, if you end up being blessed with the gift of marriage, it'll make you a better spouse and probably give you a better marriage. But what a wonderful place to be as a single to have the opportunity to focus on being like Jesus as a servant to others. Recognize the supremacy of spiritual relationships. This is hard to say. This is hard to say as a married person. Because What I know that we want to say and I want to say is that the most important relationship in the world, aside from our relationship with God, is our relationship with our spouse. And there certainly is some truth to that. But what we need to understand is that in Scripture, what it actually demonstrates is that there is a supremacy of our relationship with one another. I know that's hard to believe, but are you aware that God never intended marriage to be eternal? There is going to come a day when every single one of our marriages end. In Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees come to Jesus with a question that they often plagued those who believed in the resurrection with, and they asked him. In Matthew 22 and verse 24, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." That's, by the way, a reference to the Levitical law of marriage in the Old Testament. That's not a new covenant commandment. "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, down to the seventh." You've heard of the story, seven brides for seven brothers. This is one bride for seven brothers. "After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Of course, he goes on to point out why we know the resurrection is real. But I just want you to understand, we've got to grasp, as important as our marriages are in this life, in eternity, we are not going to be married. But what relationship is going to continue? This one right here. This one right here. If you're single, you're not missing out on the most important eternal relationship. You're not. You're in that most important relationship. You've got brothers and sisters who are following the Lord. If you're walking in the light, you are in relationship with all those who are walking in the light. And you're going to carry that with you, not just through this life, but throughout all eternity. In Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was teaching and his family had come outside, his mother and his brothers. And while he was still speaking, this is Matthew 12:46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I don't know everything that Jesus felt as a man about his relationship with other people. He saw folks getting married. Maybe he was just absolute resolute and there was no temptation in that regard. But then again, maybe he recognized some of the benefits of marriage and longed to experience that. I don't know. But I know this, that what he saw was there was a supremacy of having a relationship with other people that followed the will of the same Father. And so if you're single, I want you to recognize you're not missing out on the greatest relationship in eternity. You're not. You're a part of that relationship. Yes, you're not married. And there are some blessings of that you are not experiencing. But you have the relationships that will last into eternity. If the victory for the single is undistracted devotion to God, I cannot stress to you enough that you must not pursue the pleasures of marriage without the benefit of marriage. Because here's what distresses me. All the statistics say that there are more singles today than there ever have been in American history. The problem is I don't think they're digging deep enough to discover whether or not there are more unattached people than ever before in history. Because I think one of the problems that's happening is there's more single people who aren't married because they've decided just to live together. And there are more single people who are putting off marriage because they no longer have that idea that, well, I'm not allowed to have sex with someone until I get married. Let's face it, there are a lot of folks that got married in the past because this is how I can participate in that. And folks today no longer have that inhibition. And so they're participating in the pleasures of marriage without the benefit of marriage. What I want you to understand and what God wants you to understand is that you cannot have undistracted devotion to Him if you're pursuing sexual immorality. You just can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am." Yes, that's good. However, verse 9, "If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, I don't want anybody marrying just so they can participate in the pleasures of marriage. But I do want you to see that this passage demonstrates that being involved in a sexual relationship with someone you're not married to is not undivided devotion to the Lord. It is the exact opposite of that. And I also want to point out that it's not just about crossing the flesh barrier. If you're spending your evenings on the computer looking at naked people, that's not undistracted devotion to the Lord. Matthew, as Jesus was preaching on his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." You cannot be devoted to the Lord and pursuing the sin of sexual immorality at the same time. You just can't do it. Remember what your victory is. Your victory is undistracted devotion. If you're single, the victory is undistracted devotion to the Lord. So I'm going to encourage you, don't be self-satisfied. It's easy as a single to get into that place, especially if in order to deal with the hurt you've experienced, to say, "I don't need anybody. I'm okay with being single because I don't need anybody. That's where I've gotten to. I don't need that." And then you just become self-satisfied. Here's the problem. You may not need a spouse, but you do need others. Number one, you need God. Ephesians chapter 2 and about verse 12 demonstrates that without God, you're also without hope. You need God. If you're self-satisfied, you're not going to turn to God. But you also need others. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Many of us are aware that it points out that two are better than one. You need others. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it talks about us coming together to encourage one another. You need others. And while I want you not to be self-satisfied, finally, I do hope that you can find your contentment in God. Find your contentment in God, not in others. In Hebrews chapter 13, about verse 5 and 6, we learn about contentment. Now I understand that in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it's using money as the illustration. But whatever else it is that's making us discontent, there's a principle here that can help. And if you've got discontent because of your single situation, I want to encourage you to read these passages. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What this passage is saying to those whose discontent is over money is not be satisfied with the amount of money you have. Be content with the amount of money you have. What it's actually saying is be content because you have God. And so if there's some other source of discontentment, maybe it's because you don't have a wife or you don't have a husband or you don't have children or whatever else it is that's causing your discontent. Understand the principle here. The Hebrew writer is not saying, look, just be content with the relationships that you have. Oh, maybe you didn't get this one, but be content with the relationship. No, what he's saying is be content because you have God. Be content because you have God. God. If there's one thing the rising divorce rate ought to teach every single, is that marriage does not of itself produce contentment. You see those Hollywood stars that are beautiful and amazing and that you've lusted after and you fantasized about and you just thought, man, if I were married to them, it would be amazing. And less than a year later, what's happened to them? They're already divorced. Because marriage does not produce contentment. A lot of discontent married people. But God provides contentment. And if you can find that while you're single, then if you are married later, you'll have a better marriage. And if you can find that as you're married, if because of some other circumstance you find yourself single, you'll be a better single. Find your contentment in God, not others. I want to end. Well, I want to end by simply honoring our singles. I know that it's a tough place in many ways. And I'm thankful for the example that you're setting in service and devotion. And I want to encourage you to pursue that even more. Thank you for being the victorious singles. If you're going to be using your songbook this morning, would you please pull that out now? We're going to be singing song number 662, All to Jesus I Surrender. We talked about undistracted devotion. Perhaps you have not had that undistracted devotion. Maybe you've allowed yourself to be distracted by sin, immorality. Whether you're single or married, we want to give you an opportunity. If you need help, if you need our prayers, our support, we want to help you. We're going to give you an opportunity as we sing this song to come forward so we can pray with you and help you. If you want to become a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity now as well. If you're not in Christ and you want to devote yourself to Him, we want to encourage you to do that right now. Won't you please come forward as we stand and sing?